Welcome to the Justice Network webinar. Miracles Happen in the Wilderness, Hope, Healing, and Equipping for Abortion Survivors with Robin Chertel. We're so happy that you joined us today so we can help educate, equip, empower, and encourage you. My name is Beth Domstein, and I'm the overseer of the Justice Network. And here at the Justice Network, we are networking people, organizations, and communities across the globe dedicated to restore biblical justice. And one of the ways to do that is by hosting educational webinars. So I want to thank each one of you who are here live on this broadcast now and all those who will watch the replay later for choosing your time to invest to be a part of this webinar. To promote biblical justice, we are blessed to have our guest speaker, Robin Chertel, the education coordinator for the Abortion Survivors Network. And during this webinar, you guys will gain awareness about the incidents and experiences of failed abortions and abortion survivors. You will understand the trauma and long-term effects of abortion on survivors and their families. Discover how the voice of the voiceless is being raised to humanize the unborn, advocate for life, and change the culture surrounding abortion. You guys are going to hear Robin's amazing testimony of how God healed her, gave her hope and redemption. Robin's also going to be expounding on forgiveness, particularly towards those who have had abortions, springboarding from forgiving her own mother. So I'd like now to introduce Robin Chertel. Robin spent much of her childhood in the hospital. Teams of medical professionals struggled to find answers. Why is this child so sick? Grand mal seizures, complete hair loss, allergies, digestive and urinary tract issues, they abounded. When Robin was 9 years old, her maternal grandmother shared the secret. She had survived 3 attempts of abortion by saline solution. And like most abortion survivors, Robin thought she was the only one. So she felt lost and rejected and alone for many years. But there was after the radical encounter where the Lord miraculously intervened and saved her legs from amputation and healed her heart. That was after that she came to know that she was truly accepted by the Beloved. Robin's story is not unique. She is one of nearly 20,000 babies who survived their mother's attempts to kill them. Robin's life's message is one of forgiveness and hope restored. She is an ordained pastor and currently serves as the educational coordinator for the Abortion Survivors Network, where she is passionate about serving abortion survivors by equipping them to share their stories and change cultures. Robin loves to share her story at churches and colleges, online and in person. And she's been on a variety of television programs and has testified in support of pro-life legislation. Robin is the author of Miracles Happen in the Wilderness, an autobiographical snapshot into the goodness of God in her life. Her life is a walking testimony of you intended harm to me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, Genesis 50:20. In addition to serving the Lord, Robin loves hiking, kayaking, RVing, gardening, and baking. So welcome, Robin. Thank you so much for agreeing to share today with our global audience. We're looking forward to hearing you share your miraculous abortion survivor story and learning more about the amazing work of the Abortion Survivors Network. So if you would like to please say an opening prayer and then you can begin your teaching. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for welcoming me. And Holy Spirit, we just continually welcome you. Thank you so much for going before us, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us where there didn't seem to be one. And I thank you, Lord, that you are highlighting this issue today, that you have brought all the people together on this webinar and who will be watching the replay for such a time as this. Father, I thank you and praise you for all those who will be impacted by this, and we trust that you have everything under control. We plead your blood over all the technology, all the relationships that will be impacted. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne in all of these issues. We thank you that you are opening minds and hearts and that you are raising up intercessors and advocates for life. Today, that you are networking people together with opportunities to share and to impact culture, to bring about a culture of life. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. So welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for coming today. And as Beth mentioned, yes, my name is Robin Sertel, and I'm the Ed Coordinator for the Abortion Survivors Network. We are the only network by survivors for survivors worldwide. But let me start by explaining what that even means, because a lot of times we'll go out and we'll share our story, and then we'll find people later who will come up to us. Sometimes they'll meet me at the book table, or sometimes I'll run into them in the foyer after, and they'll go, "What was that again? What did you survive?" So let me start by explaining that to you. I was the baby. My mother, during the time that she was pregnant for me, attempted to end my life 3 times. So I'm going to expound on that a little bit today, but I like to mention that up front because abortion survivor is not a term that's readily used in our culture. We simply don't hear it. We hear about people having abortions. We hear all about people who are pro-abortion, pro-life, pro-choice, pro-this, and all of the static that goes back and forth in all of our geopolitical circles. And I trust that there are many who are from the U.S. on today's webinar, but I also know that this is a global issue. And so understand that I'm going to be speaking a little bit about the laws in the U.S., but I also will be happy to address laws that are worldwide because this is a worldwide issue. So what is an abortion survivor? It's very simply a human being whose mother tried to kill them during their pregnancy. This can happen a variety of ways. So people have survived abortion with mothers who felt completely hopeless and tried to kill the baby at home using, and these are all horrible. So please understand some of what I'm going to share today. It's very hard to hear. I've said it a bunch of times, so forgive me if you don't see the horror on my face. But feel free to take a moment and just breathe and allow Holy Spirit to work through you as you hear these terms. But it can be any sort of way. It can be a coat hanger abortion, something where mom has tried through pills or substances at home. We hear of mothers who have tried to kill their baby using anything like arsenic or castor oil or any sort of readily available substance. We've heard of mothers who have thrown themselves downstairs or doing any sort of crazy thing at home. And then there are more legalized means where other people have been involved. There are a variety of different methods that are employed today, and some of the methods are a little bit antiquated. But when we go to methods that are used in hospitals, doctor's offices, abortion clinics, you know, we're talking about things that are legalized abortion. So to abort means to end a life, and legal, that really is a bugger because a lot of times we think of this as murdering babies. But how many of you know the word murder is a legal term? It means that you have crossed a legal line and the geopolitical systems in place have decided that it is not legal for you to kill. So, for example, if we are to go out and kill another adult here in America, that is considered murder. But if you kill a child within the womb at an abortion clinic, that is not murder. That is considered a killing, but it's legalized. We just had a massive repeal of a law called Roe versus Wade, and in that blanket federal law being repealed, what's happened is the right to decide whether or not abortion is legal and all of the different parts and pieces of the laws that come into play with that were really sent back to the states so that each state could make its individual decisions and then even local jurisdictions could make their own choices. For example, I was just in Texas very recently, and in Austin, they were making something called the Grace Act, where they're trying to decide that this city of Austin is a sanctuary where abortion is allowed. That was the impetus for this Grace Act, where the rest of Texas says, no, you can't have abortion here after a heartbeat is detected. They have something called a heartbeat law. So everywhere you go on the planet, there are different laws involved, but really it's a heart issue. A lot of what we're dealing with, this is a heart issue. So when a mother is pregnant, the natural order of things says that, you know, Daddy God has knit together a life in her womb, Psalm 139, right? And so the mother usually becomes very warm and welcoming. There's usually a layette and a name is picked out. Grandparents become involved and everybody's very excited to warmly welcome this life. Except when it is now legal to end that life before the life is born. We know that upon conception, immediately, that baby has a different, completely different DNA strand. We know that that heartbeat happens very quickly thereafter, and there are a variety of signs of life all the way down the food chain. But there are those who would say that, well, we're going to argue that that's not a human being until after it's born. And so we'll talk a little bit about that later today. But I kind of want to give you some idea of what an abortion survivor is. So it's someone who has survived their mother's attempt to kill them while they're in the womb, or sometimes the mother is coerced, but it's while the baby is in the womb, and they have survived that. Now, some of you may have also heard that term being used in a blanket statement for anyone who has been born past January of 73 when Roe versus Wade was legalized in the United States. And a lot of the world takes their cues from America, so a lot of the rest of the world kind of comes after that. And I've heard people say to me, well, you know, we're all abortion survivors because abortion is legal and I survived. I was born after it was legal, so certainly I'm an abortion survivor. Well, if we're all at an accident scene together, but we're not all in the cars that hit together, we're witnessing what's happened. And that is horrible. But only people that were in both of the cars that got hit, those are the ones that are most directly impacted. So those are the ones who really survived the accident. The rest of the people were traumatically affected. So I kind of like to make that delineation. Because a lot of times we mean well and we want to associate with people and we want to empathize with them. So we say, well, gosh, I'm an abortion survivor too. But in reality, there is that line of demarcation there. So a little bit about my story, if you will. I was born March 28, 1974, and I don't mind dating myself because every day that I'm alive, I get to, you know, it's just one more day I kind of kick the enemy in the teeth, if you will. So that's some justice right there. My mother was a school teacher, as was my father, and they had as stable home as they could provide, being a married couple growing up in South Jersey, living just near the Philadelphia area. And that stable home meant both of them were school teachers, both of them had a steady career, they were married, they did not know the Lord yet, but they thought they were doing okay as best they could. Except that one of them had a pretty impactful mental illness, and we wouldn't find that out for a number of years later. But that would be my mother. Now, Mom was beautiful. She was brilliant. She had a career. She taught typing and business at the local high school. So she was very intelligent. However, she didn't have the mirror cells in the brain that gave her the ability to empathize with or connect with another human being. Those mirror cells are a gift from Daddy God that allow us to feel what each other is feeling. They're the Me Too cells, if you will. And so nobody knew that that was an issue at the time. So Mom and Dad are married. Mom and Dad work at the same high school together. Mom gets pregnant, and instead of that normal warm welcome that I talked about a little bit ago, Mom just kind of is very cold about the whole thing and only sees the pregnancy as maybe a never-ending list of chores, if you will, or responsibility for another person that she doesn't want to be responsible for. And so in that political culture that was going on in the early 70s, she knew that abortion was an option legally. And so she went not once, not twice, but three times to try to have me killed before I was born. She tried using a method at an abortion clinic called a saline infusion abortion. So what in the world is that big word, right? During the pregnancy, mother goes to the clinic, and a deep needle, a big long one, is inserted into the mother's womb through the mom's tummy, and that life-giving amniotic fluid is drawn off. And in its place, a toxic solution is inserted. It's very salty, and it's designed to be deadly to the baby. So in theory, they're going to draw off the life-giving fluid, give a deadly fluid, the baby is then going to be burned to death, and that baby is going to probably swallow some of that fluid, so it's going to go down into the digestive tract, and so that baby is going to be burned from the inside out and the outside in, and the baby will die, theoretically. Usually that baby is born within just a couple days, but for me, mom went back, signs of life were still there, so they tried the same thing a second time and a third time, and mom was not aware that she was still pregnant with me after the third time. She was very image conscious. You see, there are models in my family. So mom was doing 50 sit-ups a day and trying to keep her girlish figure. Her mom had been a model and had run a ladies' finishing school in Germany. So this was very important to her that she keep her flat tummy and all the things. She didn't feel the normal warmth and the nesting things that a mother would have during the pregnancy. And then finally, on the 28th of March, she began to have contractions, and they assumed that she was just going to expel a dead baby. Because she had already had the 3 abortion attempts, I don't have a whole lot in my records about what caused her to go to Methodist Hospital in Philly, but they went to a bigger hospital over in Philadelphia, which was kind of a more specialty, and they had more services aware of it. I don't have a lot of the specifics in my medical record about why she went, but I would have to assume it's because they assumed she was going to need more care. The nurse comes out and calls my mother and, you know, is looking for the pregnant lady, and here's this little woman. Now, we're all very petite in my family, so she's 5'2", and she still had her flat tummy. And they're calling for the pregnant lady, and the nurse says, you know, oh, no, honey, I'm looking for someone great with child, and you're not it. Dad had to confirm that, no, she's really the one you want. She really is the pregnant lady, and I know it doesn't look like it, but there's a baby in there. But we're going to go take care of that. And so there's a little bit of a comedy of errors there. The way Dad described it, he wasn't sure what the nurse knew about the abortion attempts, and so he just kind of was going along with everything and hoping to get everything taken care of. But he was heartbroken. Dad wanted me and wasn't feeling like he had a voice in all of this. So they go back to the room. They do all the things, and mom goes through with the labor, and out comes me alive. Much to her chagrin, and there's a lot of confusion in the room because that was not on the schedule for the day. They expected her to expel a dead baby, hence the abortion survivor. Now, those of you who are familiar with the law will know, in America, there is no federal law that says that care must be provided for a baby who is born alive after abortion attempts. There is no federal law. Up until the Dobbs hearing, which repealed Roe versus Wade, there were only 8 states, and now I believe there are 11, although I hear there are 13 states. But those states that have laws on the books, let me read them off to you. Arizona, Arkansas, Florida, Indiana, Oklahoma, Michigan, Minnesota, Texas, South Dakota, and Ohio. I was born in Pennsylvania. There was no law in the books that told them what to do with me, so I was the great oops. What do you do with this? So she's paid money 3 times to have me killed legally, and it didn't work. So I was born with a lot of physical complications, And as I'll explain to you in a little bit, there's also some spiritual and emotional complication that comes with just surviving abortion attempts, because you don't have that warm, protective welcome that most people have in the womb. So because there's no law in the books, the decision falls to the people in the room. Who wants to make that call? Who wants to decide what happens to that baby? Nobody does. Normally, the parents aren't married and trying to have a warm relationship. So normally that decision falls to the abortionist. Many, many abortion survivors, as newborn infants, are what we call laid aside. The baby is set aside on a cold steel table or put in with medical waste because no one knows what to do with them. And there is no law in the books that tells them what to do. This isn't just a problem in America. So international friends, this is a problem worldwide that we fight to have laws on the books for every day, because that is a human being made in the image and likeness of God. And that image bearer is supposed to be provided all the care of everyone else, but they are the one segment of the population that currently has the least amount of care given. They're not required to report this baby. They're not required to report any problems with the baby. They're just laid aside usually. And that's hideous. It should never be. For me, I was very fortunate that my dad was in the room. And Dad pleaded with Mom, kind of like you would if you had a puppy that you brought home. Can we keep her? Can we keep her? He kept repeating until finally she relented. I have no idea if she was tired, if she just didn't want to listen to him anymore. I have no idea what her thought process was. She never discussed that part with me. But she did confirm the story, and he used to tell me the story all the time. And she did confirm that it was true, that she kept hearing him saying, can we keep her? Can we keep her? And finally, she looked over at the window ledge. And in the morning hours there in Philadelphia, Methodist Hospital in Broad Street, she saw a little bird land on the window ledge and said, fine, name it Robin Dawn. And that's how I got my name. So I love my name. I went through a lot of issues with it as a young lady, just like we all do. We all question our name and everything. But when I found out that my name means the sign of a new season and that I'm strong and all the things that I wanted Daddy God to give me, I was really excited about that. So I love my name. And that name finally meant there is a place for me. There was a placeholder for me, if you will. It's what a name does. It means this is who you are. And it starts to impute those identity characteristics, right? Which before that, I had no identity. I was not a part of the family I was born into. Think about that. That's weird. But that's the life of an abortion survivor. So for those of you who have ever felt alone, rejected, traumatized, left out, or like you generally don't belong, congratulations. You have some idea what it feels like to be an abortion survivor. If you can raise your hand to that, then you know what that feels like. Many of us struggle with the trauma of that and the feelings of being alone in a crowd, alone even in our most healthy relationships, almost like there's a spiritual dark cloud over our heads. Many of us report that throughout most of our lives. And so we at the Abortion Survivors Network provide inner healing groups for people that have survived abortion attempts, because we know what that's like. And we understand that it is a spiritual battle and the soul has been damaged, and we need to come alongside that person and help make them whole. And there is a type of healing that only happens when you're in a group of your peers. So, you know, we are made to be interdependent. Daddy God knew what he was doing when he put us all together and grouped us together. So it's a beautiful thing when we bring new survivors into the family. I didn't know that day that I was an abortion survivor. I was a newborn. I had a lot of physical problems from the day I was born. And going back to that hospital in Philadelphia, if you will, just go back and think for a minute. What would a newborn baby be like who has had a toxic solution injected into the womb three times? Well, that newborn baby would be very sick. So as a saline infusion abortion survivor, I was what they would call a candy apple red baby. My skin was bright, bright red. My hair, if it came in at all, it was pure chalk white, almost see-through, very thin, would only get to be about that long, and then it would fall out. So my hair follicles weren't developed properly. I had problems where my fingernails would turn funny colors and then just peel off, just peel right off my fingers. My toenails would do the same thing. My digestive tract would kind of stop and start. It wouldn't work properly for a number of years. I had grand mal seizures, as Beth mentioned, and a variety of different illnesses and injuries. And they didn't tell me why at first, because, fun fact, abortion survivors aren't categorized. So think of it this way. If you are diagnosed with a horrible disease, maybe you have Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a type of cancer, the doctor will tell you, okay, well, this disease process will cause these things to happen. And there are, this number of people who have this disease. But they don't do that with abortion survivors. They don't tell us there are others. They just kind of are weirded out by it. And I've even had doctors tell me they don't believe that's a thing, so they wanted to take it off of my medical record. Congratulations. No, you don't get to do that. So growing up, I would have all these different health problems. And it made me feel weird. It made me feel unique and strange and unwanted and rejected. Then you add in all of the emotional trauma. One of the ways abortion survivors are told that they're abortion survivors by the Lord is that we have nightmares. It is a very common occurrence that abortion survivors have a recurring nightmare that has something to do with their survivor story. For me, I was a child of the 70s, so it had to include some Velvet Elvis, because I guess that was just a thing. I don't know. But if you remember going into stores and seeing the velvet paintings with the Day-Glo print on them, I would have a dream that looked like that, but instead of seeing Elvis, I saw a faucet, a kitchen faucet. And that kitchen faucet would be superimposed way above my head, and it looked like a Velvet Elvis painting. And it would grow this big, giant drip of, like, fluid, looked like water, but all iridescent color. And it would get bigger and bigger and bigger over my head. And then, poof, it would drop down on me. And it would happen not once, not twice, but three times. The third time, that water droplet would grow really big. And right before it would drop on me, I would be completely overwhelmed with fear. And I would wake up horrified. Most of the time the bed was soaked with sweat. A lot of times I was screaming. I didn't understand what it was. Most abortion survivors have a similar experience where we know the Lord speaks to us in dreams and visions. And he was trying to speak to me through my dreams. But I didn't know him yet. I didn't come to know him until I was in my early 20s. I'll share a little bit about that with you in a minute here, but I want you to understand that Daddy was trying to talk to me. He was trying to get through to me and help me, even though I didn't understand that yet. So, dealing with all the physical issues, I'm in and out of the hospital a lot as a young lady. And one of those times at age 9, so think about what you were doing at age 9. Were you riding your bicycle with your friends? Maybe you were chasing the ice cream truck. Maybe you were going out for Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts. Maybe your best friend was your dog. What was your life like when you were 9? When I was 9, I spent a lot of time in the hospital. One of those times in the hospital, I was so sick for so long that I stopped breathing. My heart stopped, and I was pronounced dead on the table in Elmer Hospital in New Jersey. I didn't know anything about the Lord yet. I didn't know anything about church or the Bible or anything like that, but I kind of had this experience where I went into a waiting room of sorts, and these beings were all around me, and I had a knowing in my knower of their thoughts, and they would say, well, we've pulled her file, and it's not her time yet. And so they would come back, and they would say that amongst themselves. They would come back, and they would talk to me and say, it's not your time. You have a lot of work to do. You're going to walk for him. And then I got put back into my body. I had no idea what that was. I just thought it was part of being extraordinarily sick. But I knew that during that little period of time that they were kind of considering my file, if you will, I had no pain. I had complete peace, physically, emotionally. It's the only time I didn't experience any discomfort in my life. And I loved it, and I didn't want it to end. As I grew up, I always thought back about that experience and thought, gosh, what would it be like if I could do that again? And I would have the chance as I got older. You see, as I got older, I started to get very upset and act out. I started to get into booze and drugs. Again, I didn't know the Lord yet, and I was a hurting young lady. During my early 20s, I married my now ex-husband. He's passed away, and I had my children. My oldest child was delivered after I died on the table and had an identical experience. I bled too much. I was pronounced dead. I went back into the heavenlies. I was told, it's not your time yet. You have a lot of work to do. You're going to walk for him. Same experience again. And again, I had absolutely no say in the matter. I was back into my body very quickly, and I was very disappointed. Unfortunately, I continued to act out. I still didn't know the Lord yet. It would be a couple more years before I got a bad batch of drugs that was laced with a chemical that released an enzyme that's normally naturally occurring around the heart called CPKs. Except in my case, this enzyme didn't eat through my heart muscle tissue and kill me the way it normally does. It was released into my legs. And I thought, I can't do anything normal. I am just weird. I was so disappointed and so upset. My legs were the size of pontoons. I had no feeling in them, and I was in the hospital for 11 days. The end of that 11 days, the doctors and nurses came to me and said, listen, those CPKs are creeping north in your body. We're afraid they're going to eat into your vital organs, and if they do, they're going to kill you. So we're going to amputate your legs in order to save your life. And I felt like I had absolutely no say in the matter, no control over anything, and was absolutely upset, very distraught. But I was also on a lot of medication in the hospital. I was, you know, in bed, hooked up to a lot of machinery, not really functioning well at all. And they said, well, we're going to do this tomorrow morning. So, great. I have less than 24 hours to process the fact that they're going to amputate my legs. That night, I didn't sleep very well. I woke up in the middle of the night, and there's a lady sitting on the foot of my bed, and she's reading a small little book. And she's just reading it, wouldn't talk to me, and I'm freaked out. Oh, my gosh, I can't even have my legs amputated in peace. My whole life, I am just a weirdo. What's happening here? And so I'm in Atlantic City. There are a lot of Yiddish-speaking Jews. I assume she was one of them by her accent. She kind of had this very guttural accent, which I can't mimic for you. I will end up, it sounds like Wanahakalugi, if you will. I don't want to get graphic. But she had a very guttural accent. And I thought, great, can't you just go have some bagels and lox somewhere and leave me alone? Who are you? And so she's thumbing through her book. Finally, after a while, I asked her, I said, isn't there anything that you can tell me? And she says, it's not your time yet. You have a lot of work to do. You're going to walk for him. And as she's saying those words, everything inside me is going, wait a minute, where have I heard those words before? And something inside my heart starts to change. She pulls out this bottle of liquid, fairly tall. It's kind of ivory, the genie looking, all different colors, and she pulls the top out, and she pours this liquid down my leg. And as she does, I had this horrific burning pain, and I watched my leg go poof back down the normal size. And I realized, I have feeling in my leg. What is happening? she does the identical thing with the other leg, and I, for the first time in 11 days, I have feeling in both legs, and they're now back down to natural size. And I have no idea what's going on, but something's happening in my heart. She starts unplugging the machinery from the wall, puts my bed down, puts the bed rails down, swings my legs over the side of the bed, helps me to stand up for the first time in over 11 days. And yet, my ankles were a little weak. My legs were a little funky. I was like Bambi on the ice at first. It took me a step or two, and then everything firmed up. And she helped me to walk in the middle of the night out to the nurse's station. And by the third or fourth step, I don't know exactly how many, but a couple steps in, I was walking just fine. We got out to the nurse's station, and the nurses were absolutely flabbergasted. I turned around to say thank you, and there's no one there. The nurses, but I asked them, said, "You're not, there's nobody there with you. You were completely alone, and you're not supposed to be walking, and what's happening?" And they put me back to bed and put me on suicide watch because they thought I was manic depressive. But everything was changing inside of my heart. And the next day, I am running up and down the halls of Atlantic City Medical Center, gliding on my IV pole, standing on the casters on the bottom of it, going, "Jesus loves me and he loves you too." And they're going, "Okay, she's nuts. Back to bed with her." And they kept putting me back to bed on suicide watch. But I had this insatiable hunger for scripture. I knew that the answers that I was seeking were in this book called the Bible. And so I went home and I ended up reading the Bible, studying it in the original languages and all the things that I could. I went to Bible school later, became ordained. You guys already heard that. But what I didn't know was that there were other people like me. There was still a part of me that felt totally alone and rejected. Even though I went through a bunch of inner healing, I had great ministers praying over me, I went to wherever I could to receive whatever Daddy God had for me, there was still a part of me that wasn't whole yet. And I wouldn't come to make peace with that for a number of years later. When I was almost 47, I was online and having my ministry set up, my website set up so that I could go out and help people and lead them through a lot of inner healing and whatever Daddy God had for them, a lot of deliverance. And I was very absolutely frustrated with my ministry board, actually, who were telling me that I had to use social media to advertise. And I am an introvert. I don't like social media. I'm not very good at it. And so I was kind of digging my heels in a little bit, going, "Oh, social media, yuck, I don't want to have to do that." And they said, "You have to use hashtags." And so it was right after this happened, I went and I tried to use a hashtag that I thought nobody would use. And so I put hashtag abortion survivor. And it came up with this great big number. And I went, why would there be a big number if there's nobody else who's been through what I've been through? So I followed this little trail of digital breadcrumbs, if you will, and did a little searching, and that trail of breadcrumbs led me to this website called the Abortion Survivors Network. And I was not trusting, which, fun fact, if someone's tried to kill you at any time in your life, that trauma will cause you to be very, very low in your ability to trust other people. If someone's tried to kill you before you were born, oh yes, even more low in the trust department. So, not being able to trust anybody, I looked at this website and I thought, how hokey. Somebody's taking advantage of something that I've been through and they probably want to make money off of it. And Father God, please forgive them because they know not what they do. And I am so frustrated. Because fun fact, forgiveness is a very big part of my life. I'll share that with you in just a moment. It's very important to me that I forgive. So I immediately went through and I forgave them. And I looked all through it, and I searched all the things. And, gosh, I have to at least ask them some questions. But I didn't feel confident doing it online, so I called the phone number. And this lady called me back named Melissa. And she said, "Hi, my name is Melissa Odin." And she explained that she had survived a saline infusion abortion attempt. And here I was, face to face for the first time in my life, in my late 40s, with someone who had been through something very similar to me. And everything inside of me just cried out because I knew I was connecting with my destiny. And it would be very soon after that that I would be welcomed into the network and that I would go on to become the education coordinator, which, fun fact, I didn't even have one when I first connected with the network. But as a growing network, they saw this need, and they saw that I like to teach. Those of you who understand the fivefold ministry gifts in the Bible from Ephesians 4, I'm the pinky. I'm the teacher. So that's my knee. I love to teach. And so I was already doing some teaching, and it just seemed like such a good fit. And I adore what I get to do because I get to not only go out and minister to people all over the world, but I get to connect with other survivors and see them connect with their destiny. Now, as much as that really does it for me, and I am so grateful for that, I love to teach survivors and other people about forgiveness because it's been such a big deal to me. In the network, I do have the opportunity to expound on that, and I was just in Texas doing that very recently. The reason it's so important is because one other very key part of my story that I'm going to kind of go back to a little bit, so bear with me. When I was pregnant with my first child, before I knew the Lord yet even, I had not spoken with my mother in a number of years. And I felt absolutely compelled to call her. So I called her on the phone from Rochester, New York, where I was living at the time. She was living in southern New Jersey, so yeah, 400 or 500 miles in between us. And I got her on the phone, and I'll never forget dialing that phone number, 609-678-9468. I hadn't dialed it in a number of years, but that was my childhood phone number, so I knew it because we didn't have cell phones, so we remembered our phone numbers then. Those of you of a certain age, you'll understand that. And Mom got on the phone, and I said, I don't understand why you've made the decisions you've made. I don't understand why you've done the things you've done, but I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. And the gravity of what that did hung in the air tangibly. Now, Mom's mental illnesses never completely went away. So our relationship was never warm and fuzzy and wonderful. But it was the beginning of the healing process in my heart and in our relationship. Remember earlier I told you that I had had a recurring nightmare, a big giant drip of water that was going to kill me if I let it drip on me the third time? That nightmare never returned after I forgave my mom. I never had another seizure after I forgave my mom. And a lot of my medical illnesses slowed or stopped after I forgave my mom. So there were a lot of changes in my life. I was able to connect my kids with their grandmother. Now, again, there were situations that we had to work through. There were dynamics that I was not in charge of. Daddy God didn't come and clear the table completely, but he did an awful lot of very deep work very quickly. So, I want to leave you with a parting thought. You guys are the Justice Network. I want to talk to you a little bit about forgiveness and the justice of God, if I may. What I understood that day when I talked to my mother was that something had changed, and I didn't understand scripturally what that was yet because I didn't really know the Lord yet. But what I came to find out later on was that when I connected with the Abortion Survivors Network, I found out that in 1981, then director of the CDC, Dr. Willard Cates, released a study called the Dreaded Complication Series that was quoted by Jeffries and Edwards in the 1981 Philadelphia Inquirer on August 2nd. So 41 years ago tomorrow, this is not new information. And in this study, he said that 400 to 500 babies survive abortion attempts every year in the U.S. Do the math, and there are likely 20,000 or so abortion survivors. There are about to be a lot more of them because now, according to research, over 50% of abortions are done with a chemical abortion pill, and the incidence of failure is between 2 and 8% of that. There are an awful lot of babies who are born after abortion pill reversal and after the abortion pill, both pills are given. So we're about to see a massive influx in abortion survivors. All of the abortion survivors have one thing in common that I've met, or at least most of us. I haven't met every one of them, but the ones that I have connected with so far, there is an innate desire to forgive our birth mothers and those around us. It's just something Daddy God's hardwired us to do. I think it's important that we remember that in Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. And we read in verse 10 of chapter 4 that, you know, the blood cries from the ground for vengeance. We know that a conservative estimate is that roughly 63 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. in the almost 50 years of legalized abortion that we call Roe versus Wade. That's an awful lot of blood crying out from the ground. What's it crying? My personal opinion, and it's just conjecture, it's not something you can prove from scripture, but my personal opinion is that it cries, "You owe me," because that's the nature of unforgiveness. You can read about forgiveness all through scripture, but what we see, I'm going to grab two little parts of it as I wrap up here, and that is in Mark chapter 2, we read that Jesus got in big trouble for forgiving people, because that was not something that humans were allowed to do under the old covenant. And when he came and walked the earth, he was walking under the old covenant. He inaugurated the new one at the cross, but he demonstrated what we were to do. See, in Mark chapter 2, he heals someone and then says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious community went bonkers, absolutely angry beyond all reason. And their vitriol was not really directed at the fact that he healed, but that he forgave sin. Now, he walks through a wall. I'm going to take you over to John chapter 20. After he dies and is resurrected, he comes through into a room that was locked up. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then says that you are to forgive. And if you forgive, you forgive with my full confidence and backing also. So John chapter 20, we see the impartation, or what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is for the forgiving of sin, for the releasing of debt, if you will. Matthew 18 verses 21 through 35, to me, are some of the most sobering verses of scripture. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant in some versions of the Bible. And this is where we see someone that is forgiven of a small debt go back out and try to wring the neck of somebody who owes something bigger. And in each case, they are really held accountable by the king, who is a type or a picture of Daddy God. And then he tells us at the end of that story that if you don't forgive from your heart, neither will my Father forgive you. We read in that story that the word that we translate forgiveness means to release a debt. The word is aphium. And a debt means the crossing of a line. For me, when I think about abortion, there is a little bit of anger that rises up, because there is a line in my soul, a boundary that I have, that says it's not okay to kill babies. It's just not. It wouldn't be okay to kill the same child if there were 3 or 33 or 103. Why should it be okay if they're 3 months gestation or 3 days or 3 seconds? It doesn't matter. It's still the same human being. And that line that gets crossed, that is where forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness means I can release you from that debt. We hear a lot about, student loan forgiveness or mortgage forgiveness in our American culture these days. And it's the same principle. It's the releasing of a debt. It's saying, you don't owe me anything. As abortion survivors, we have the unique intercessorial opportunity to stand in the gap on behalf of the unborn. And I want to do that for you as we start to wrap things up here, because I know that conservative estimates say that 1 in 3, or some of them will say 1 in 4 people are touched by abortion. So maybe you're watching this today and you have lost a child to abortion. Maybe you were the dad who got someone pregnant and then she didn't want the child, so she aborted it and you felt like you didn't have a voice. Maybe you were the mom who felt like you were backed into a corner for a variety of reasons and you felt like you didn't have any other choice. Maybe your parents coerced you into having an abortion. Maybe you were that grandparent who coerced your child into having an abortion. Maybe you're aware that your parents aborted what would have been your sibling. Maybe one of your siblings had an abortion. I want to speak to you today on behalf of that child. And so if you'll allow me to stand in the gap and intercede, Holy Spirit, I ask that you anoint my words, and I ask that you work through the technology. And we know it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And we know that it has been documented the world over that the anointing goes through technology. People have received all sorts of healing and incredible miracles through the internet. And so in the name of Jesus, I release you from all guilt, shame, and condemnation associated with the debt of abortion. And as that child, I speak to you, Mama, and I speak to you, Daddy. I speak to you, grandparents, and all those who have been involved. And I say, what you've done, it's not that I'm saying it was okay, and I'm not, it's, please understand, it's not that I'm saying, oh, it's no big deal, it's okay, it's just fluff. I'm saying it was terrible. And only the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary could pay for that debt. But he has imparted that ability and delegated it to us. And so to restore that kingdom justice, I speak to you as a blood-bought daughter of the King, with all delegated authority, I release you from that debt. I forgive you for that abortion. And in the name of Jesus, I ask that you come into agreement with the forgiveness that Daddy has already released to you. By Holy Spirit's power, I ask that you forgive yourself and just agree with Daddy. And I know that that, for a lot of you, is the hardest part of it, is to come into agreement and release yourself. And so I know how hard a lot of you have been struggling through listening to my story. And so I congratulate you for doing the hard work and listening to this. I know that it's hard to hear a lot of these words. And so I thank you for your time today. I thank you for listening. And I ask that if you know someone who has been hurt by abortion, that has been hurt by surviving an abortion attempt, that you would prayerfully consider how you could come alongside them. Maybe it's to let them watch this webinar. But I thank you for all of your time today. And I pray that those of you who haven't been touched by abortion, that you are now a little bit better equipped to vote and to pray and to come alongside those who are needing and help them to find forgiveness and come out from under that shame. Thank you very much.
Wow. That was amazing, Robin. Thank you so much for your testimony and for that powerful prayer. I know that's going to be really helpful and healing to a lot of people. And I just want to tag on a little bit, one thing about the forgiveness. I did buy your book. And I read your book, and I just loved that Miracles in the Wilderness book. And the part when you said that, you know, when you shared your story about talking to your, calling your mom and ask, you know, telling her that you forgave her, you also said that the atmosphere changed. And you said that your baby that had been colicky for what seemed like, you know, weeks or days, you know, all of a sudden was quiet and calm. And so just that forgiveness, you know, it restored the relationship with your mom, and it brought healing to you. Your different parts of your physical illnesses were, you know, no longer an issue. And then the atmosphere, that it even affected your baby. So So I thought that's just powerful. There's just so much power when we forgive others. So thank you so much. So I'm just gonna, we're going to that question and answer a little bit here. I'm just gonna ask you a few questions. So would you be able to share a testimony with us of how your story has impacted another abortion survivor?
Absolutely. So that's a great question. Even the advertising for this webinar has been absolutely powerful. I had the honor of having another abortion survivor reach out because she saw the advertising and she felt like she was alone. And she loves the Lord. She was, I guess, maybe on one of your mailing lists, and she came forward with her story, and it was very healing for her. And so that is just one of many. And so as we go out and we share our stories, one of the reasons I do what I do is so that others don't feel alone. Because there's a lot of big money in the abortion industry that wants to hush us up. As survivors, we need to speak our truth. We need to share our stories because there are other survivors out there who need to know that they're not alone, just like this person did. And now this person is in a wonderful, loving community where they can find more healing and wholeness.
Wow, that's great. And that's what we're about. We're about connecting to the networks, you know, and about helping people. And so I just praise God for that. That is a great testimony. Thank you so much. So, you know, is it ever okay to keep your story private, or should a survivor be willing to share?
It's a very personal choice as to whether or not you share your story. And I feel like there's a time for that. You know, there's a time for every purpose under heaven, and there's a season for it. I feel like the best reason to keep it quiet is to go through your own journey of inner healing. And as you're working through your healing journey, there are going to be some real rough edges that you bump up against and real anger in your soul that you need to walk through the healing and all the different parts of forgiveness and deal with the shame and the trauma and the guilt and all of the different things. You need to learn your boundaries, and you need to be able to articulate your story in a way that brings the facts without necessarily laying a ton of blame and angry edge and all that sort of thing. And so I think for a season, it's okay to keep it quiet, but it is a very big part of each survivor, and so it should be for a season for a reason as they're working towards sharing it, at least with the people that they do life most closely with, that they love and trust.
Yeah, okay, that's great. And we love the Abortion Survivor Network because, like you said, they're helping to bring healing to the abortion survivors, so that is a great place for people to reach out. So we just thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing there. So how about, is there ever a reason to keep the experience of surviving abortion now hidden from the survivor where you don't tell them?
And that's a great question, Beth. And that's another thing we do with the network is we find that there are very, very hard conversations that need to be had, and there just aren't a lot of resources out there. Nobody else is talking about this. I mean, you don't go to your Bible study or your coffee with a friend and say, hey, by the way, my mom tried to kill me. It just doesn't happen, right? So mothers and adoptive parents, fathers, siblings, they want to talk about it. They're aware of it, but they don't know how. So one of the things, when you go to abortionsurvivors.org, you'll be able to find resources to help you, anything from print to social workers who specialize in helping you work through and navigate those very intricate dynamics that are unique to your particular family so that you can tell the survivor. Because fun fact, just as eternity is written on the hearts of men, there's a part of that survivor that knows in a very cellular way. And so we're almost waiting to find out. We're waiting to hear because we know there's something wrong. We know there's something weird, and we're waiting to find out what that is, and it will drive us a little bonkers. And so the reasons for keeping that quiet, again, should be while you are working through process and hopefully gaining the resources that you need to properly tell that survivor. And, you know, now they get to know that they're not alone. So it's very different for a survivor to hear, you know what, and this is awful, and I'm so sorry, and they explain their story, and there are other people like you, and we're going to connect you with them. And even for children, we do have resources for families with young children. And so a lot of times we're walking mom and dad through how to look through all of those nuanced parts of the story and how to make it make sense for that young child. So, yeah, while you're gaining resources, hopefully it's because shame will try to keep you quiet, and that will only prolong the agony and make that survivor go through an awful lot of just hard times they don't need to.
Yeah, okay. Thank you so much. So now I know during your testimony you mentioned that you had trust issues, you know, and so how did you deal with those trust issues and feelings of rejection that surfaced from within you?
Well, for me, I went for a lot of healing. I went to a lot of ministries that were specializing in that over the years. So Betsy and Chester Kilstra. I went through a lot of RTF ministry. I went to Toronto an awful lot. If any of you are Toronto people, I was an old school Toronto girl. There was a lot of inner healing that Jack and Tricia Frost brought through Father's Heart Ministries. And so I worked directly with Tricia Frost for a lot of Mother Heart issues. I worked with folks from Elijah House, who walked through a lot of the inner healing things. So a lot of the pioneers in the inner healing movement I went to because I found that they were doing things on topics that meant a lot to me. And then I also went into the psychology realm, and I would learn about trust issues, and I would read about how to start to build trust. And then I would ask Holy Spirit to help me to incorporate that for myself. And so I would kind of bring some of those methods into how can I even build a container for trust? Because when you're traumatized in the womb, the very container that you use to hold trust is just shattered. So a lot of inner healing and a lot of counseling and a lot of just learning. How does this work? And, of course, all of it with the Lord's help, because you can't do anything apart from Him.
Amen. That's so true. That's so true. So now, what questions would you like people not to ask you? You know, I'm sure there's some touchy questions. So what questions do you wish people would not ask you about being an abortion survivor?
Well, people, even well-meaning people, don't always know the right thing to say. And anybody who's ever lost someone dear to them finds this out in the grieving process, right? People are well-meaning, and they'll come alongside you, and they'll say things that, oh, my gosh, why would they even think of that? And I think one of the biggest ones is, well, but you're alive now. Can't you just be grateful for that and go on? Yes, I am very grateful for that. But I have to also deal with the fact that my body still does weird things and my soul still needs to be made whole. And the more whole I am, the more I can reach back to others who are in that process and help them. Another question that people will ask, and it's in the same vein, is, why do you need to talk about that? That's just gross. You know, can't you just keep that quiet? You know, you're not really, the traditional pro-life model. So we're used to people that just talk about whether or not you should have an abortion, and if it's beyond yes, have an abortion, or no, don't, they don't know what to do with that. And so there are some questions, you know, can't you just keep quiet because you're weird and I don't know what to do with you? Those sorts of questions, I found that they're really not helpful because they kind of put a lid on Holy Spirit's ability to reach out to other people. And even as I'm talking with you right now about that, I'm seeing come up in the chat that someone was another survivor. So, bless you, to just connect with the network. And, you can find us at abortionsurvivors.org. And thank you for being brave enough to share that in the chat. That is a huge step in your own healing journey. And so I would just ask you, or encourage you actually, to continue that. And if you want to speak to me outside of the meeting and you're a survivor, there are ways that we can connect with that. So those are some of the questions that, you know, if we don't ask those questions, it doesn't allow for beautiful things like that where people can come forward and feel empowered and equipped and loved and seen and heard.
That's so true. Yeah, and there's power in a testimony, and it's like God, people can see what God did for you, and it gives them hope. You know what? If God did it for you, He could do it for me too. So it's just power. So I know we could be asking you so many different questions, but I'm just going to ask you one more, and then we're going to go ahead and move into a time of what we're going to do, small breakout sessions. So you answered, you know, what you don't want people to ask you. Is there anything that you really wish somebody would ask you about being an abortion survivor?
Well, you know, I think for a lot of people that they hold their questions because they don't want us to feel that we're kind of weird. Understand that we do feel weird. And so if you do ask us questions about, you know, how do you deal with rejection or what sort of spiritual warfare you've gone through or tell me about your physical problems, you're not going to make us feel alone. You're not going to make us feel less than. And it's good sometimes for people to hear that because it validates what we've been through as human beings, yes, but also I think it's important that there are always young ladies watching, and they might not be pregnant and considering an abortion today, but they may be down the road, and nobody at an abortion clinic is going to tell them, hey, when you sign up for this supposedly sterile procedure to get rid of this child, you might be bringing a baby into the world who has an awful lot of physical and emotional disabilities. Are you aware that you're doing that? And so I think a lot of times when they hear the truth from the horse's mouth, if you will, from us, mm-hmm. it helps them to have a more full picture of what the possibilities are.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent questions. Well, thank you so much for sharing, you know, the answers to these questions. And if people want to learn more, they can go to Abortion Survivors Network and, you know, look at research there and look at all the wonderful information you guys have there. So, all right. So right now what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going and we will break into small breakout room sessions. So Shelley Miller is going to come out and she will give the instructions on how we're going to be doing that. I appreciate you, Shelley.
Yes, thank you, Beth, and what a marvelous sharing time this has been with Robin. This is, I know we've all been educated in ways that we had no idea we were going to be, okay? That's number one. But how remarkable your connections with heaven have been before you even knew the Lord. You know, that is, I'm just wondering if many abortion survivors have that. But
they do.
It's
not every abortion survivor and not the same type of encounters, but it's not uncommon that I will talk to a new survivor and find out that they've had a very robust relationship with the Lord that includes some sort of an encounter.
Wow.
So it's amazing to me.
Well, I have more thoughts, but I'm not going to share them because I don't want to take anything from those who are going into the small groups right now, which is going to be really, really precious today, even more so than usual, perhaps. But if you're on the call today and if you've not participated at Empower 2000 in our small group breakouts before, this is going to be a marvelous experience. You may feel shy, you may feel intimidated, or you may just be excited. All of those are great, because you're going to have a wonderful time. And what we will do here is in the next couple of minutes, we're going to have Zoom break apart our big group and send you into small groups. As you go, the thing that you're going to do when you get there is to share what one thing stood out to you the most from what Robin has shared today or from the question and answer time. Anything on this this webinar today that has stood out to you, we'd like you to share that and take about 90 seconds to do so. That's about the length of a commercial on TV, okay? So you can kind of know how to gauge that. We're trying to respect the time of everyone in the group, all right? The first thing you're going to do when you get to your group is to select a facilitator. That's a leader type person who is going to represent your group when you come back to the large group. Okay, so facilitators, if you get selected or if you volunteer, you are going to have 2 minutes when you come back to the large group to share the theme of your group. You don't need to quote each person. Please do not quote each person because that takes too long. But share what was the main theme or themes of your group, okay? Now, if your video is turned off, please turn it on now because Zoom does a much better job of getting you to your group if your video is turned on. It's a Zoom quirk. I don't know why. Otherwise, you wind up in the waiting room. That will be very boring if that happens, okay? In just a moment, there's going to be a white box about this big that comes up on your screen, and within that box is going to be a smaller blue button about the color of my top, a blue button that says join, J-O-I-N. Don't you do this, Robin, okay? This is not for you, but this is for everyone else. Click the join button, and it will take you to your special group. Welcome back, everyone. Oh, I can't wait to hear about your group. This is going to be fantastic. Facilitators, if you were a facilitator, would you wave at me? There's Marilyn. Marilyn and Ian and Reverend Sophia. Okay, Marilyn, do you want to go first, please?
And I do have to mention one thing real quick. I also know Melissa Oden and think the world. She's an awesome lady. But in our group, we basically what we thought about a lot was, first of all, your mental, how you are mentally when you know that you are a survivor. It affects your security. It affects, and it also causes you to be an overachiever, because we want that love and we want that acceptance that we haven't gotten. So that was really one, and also we agreed in that now is the time to heal our emotions. And hearing Robin, how you've healed. And it's, and I thought, it was very interesting. One of the ladies, she basically drove her sister-in-law to have an abortion. And the sad part was her sister-in-law had 4 kids already. And she was just, she didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to do. She was very concerned about how she was going to take care of these children. And I can see that, and I can understand this. And then she also had a cousin who had an abortion, and she had an abortion because she was terrified of birth. She saw her mother bleed to death, and she was terrified, never had children because of this. So, and I think a lot of the things that we talked about is forgiveness, and you know that in God's eyes a sin is a sin, and you know it's called forgiveness, and I forgave my mom when I realized that she was just a scared 18-year-old kid, you know. That's what she was. So those are pretty much the things, Shelley, that we came up with.
Well, Marilyn, that was a very powerful facilitation. And we're going to give you and your group a hand about that.
We're a good group. Very good group.
We know you're speaking from the position of experience in this whole thing. And we just appreciate that you stepped forward. For one thing, to put it in the chat, but also to lead your group in this beautiful manner. And that is just beyond the call of duty. And the things that you did share, I didn't realize that about the overachievement.
I didn't either until Judy and I started talking, because she was sharing with us her experiences, and she was the one that brought up that she was an overachiever. And I thought, I am too. You know, it was trying to get that approval.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, Robin, I see you thinking, what do you want to say?
That's beautiful feedback, Marilyn. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for your bravery to come forward in the chat and also to share and forgive your mom. That's massive, lady.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Hope we'll reach out beyond that, too. But when you're talking about being an overachiever,
mm-hmm.
you're right, because being an overachiever is one of the hallmarks of the orphan heart, or what we call the orphan spirit. And mm-hmm. so that's someone who doesn't know that Daddy God loves them unconditionally. So they're always looking for that approval, as you said, and that is something that we see time and time and time and time again with survivors, is that we want to work hard. We want to do things to help. We yeah. want to provide for others. We want to take better care of everybody else than we do ourselves.
Yeah. And you know, I still do that. I still do that. But the one thing that I wanted was to be a good mother.
Yep.
And I have been, I am a good mother. I am a good grandmother.
Good.
So I broke the chain. I wanted to break the, but you know, the other scary part was I got married very young the first time and married someone who was abusive and was the father of my boys. But then I was, that's another story for another day, but I was able to get out of it and
good.
The Lord led me, and then after that, about 3 years after that, I met my husband of 35 years, okay?
Yay. Awesome.
Who is a very strong Christian. So it's been a good, you know, it's been a good, but I'm still an overachiever.
well, that was some great feedback. Thank you so much for that. I so appreciate that.
You're welcome. Thank you for being on here today.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Terrific. Anne, are you ready?
Sure. So we started our group with a prayer, and it was really a thanksgiving and praise for your talk, Robin. All the details. It was such a blessing to be able to hear your story and the marvelous role that Holy Spirit and Father God and Jesus played in your story, and it just shines, and we're very grateful for it. We had several people who had gotten on late. So one in our group really shared how wonderful it was to hear you share about forgiveness, the impact of forgiveness on your family, especially with the recurring nightmares and issues flaring up in your body and recognition the need for forgiving your mom, and because you didn't owe her anything. So it was a good synopsis for the ones who were on, came on late, so they were able to share. And several women probably are going to contact you, your group, for ongoing questions they have or prayer or inner healing. And so I praise God for each one. One person got pregnant young, and the boyfriend wanted her to have an abortion because it would change her body. And she didn't. She couldn't do it. She went with her mom and couldn't do it. But her son's now 27, and there's some guilt that he has a problem that maybe he's not supposed to be alive. And so she knows that guilt in her can be overcome through forgiveness. And after hearing about the forgiveness that you shared, she was able to share that. So I feel it was a relief for our conversation to be able to have these people be able to speak and to share these things Another one had said, yeah, forgiveness. I need to forgive some people in my life. And so you gave a very calm, loving way of sharing that led my heart to be so open. I could say, I think you can call these people. They're trained in this. They understand these things that other people won't. And so thank you for bringing that atmosphere into this place, because that is a beautiful learning curve.
Wow. And thank you. Thank you to you and your group. I mean, that was so precious. First of all, your thankful hearts. But we appreciate you highlighting again the issue of forgiveness and what happened when Robin forgave. That was so powerful. I mean, yes. And the one that I picked up on, the baby quit colicking. When does that ever happen?
My God.
That, I mean, that's a tough one to overcome. And the forgiveness went out and calmed the baby's digestive system into peace and shalom. And that's just miraculous. I love that. So thank you, Anne, to you and your group. Yeah. Did you want to say something, Robin? Excuse me.
No, thank you. Thank you.
Okay. And Reverend Sophia, how about you and your group?
I had an awesome group. We had one thing. I was impressed that there was a man working with pro-life in his church, and he didn't know anybody who was an abortion survivor, but he came because he wants to help his church, and I was very touched by that. And we all prayed, and we all shared, and we had a song. And the main point was somebody had great insight. They said they saw three attempts, three nightmares, and three visitations. So I thought that was great that she picked that up. And then there's also that Empower 2000, we get emails of how the man came on. And then another person we had that she was very insightful that we are naturally disrupted and not safe in our mother's womb affects us all our life, that we look for a safe place. And the key points was we prayed, we had songs, we shared the impact of your testimony, Robin, the power of forgiveness, and that a man works for life. And then there's one more point, the testimony of your legs, that was very impactful, and that forgiveness and the power of the power of testimony and power of forgiveness. Thank you.
Amen, Reverend Sophia. Yes, that was wonderful. And you know what? Your group was honored to get the only man other than Jonathan, okay? Thanks, Ralph, for being here today. You're very courageous, and we appreciate you very much, very, very much, and for standing in for your church today. That's right. And, you know, that also had kind of struck me about the three, three, and three. It's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in three different situations, you know, in Robin's life. And it just seems to me, Robin, like the veil between earth and heaven is thinner for you all, for the abortion survivors, I mean.
It can be from time to time. Yeah, it can be. And I think it's by His grace. I think He supernaturally allows that.
Yes.
So that we are empowered and equipped to do what He's called us to do.
That's what I'm thinking. Yeah. And it's also a gift.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at sometimes it didn't seem like a gift, really, like that dream, the nightmare, you know. It was speaking, but you didn't have an interpretation for it. And so it was terrifying at the time, but it was still a prophetic gift in your life that was attempting to communicate something to you. So that just, I love that. I love that about our God, that in His compassion, He would give these special experiences and special encouragements and revelations when there's been such trauma, you know, and just trying to get started in the world. Wow. Okay. Well, that's our small group time. And Beth, what did you want to say or do now?
All right. Thank you so much, Shelley, for that. And I was just going to mention to our global audience that the last speaker, that facilitator that was for the small groups was Reverend Sophia, and it is her birthday today. So I would like to let everybody wish her a happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Reverend.
She is part of the Justice Network, and she's part of our prayer team, an intercessor, and we meet every Friday, and we are just so blessed to have her. So I just wanted to wish her a happy birthday. So we just appreciate her being here. So, and you know, Shelley, you mentioned that you were, when I had mentioned about how the forgiveness, the atmosphere changed and the baby stopped crying. It's interesting that this morning I was listening or just scrolling through some of Sid Roth's messianic vision, and I saw I was looking at all the different topics, and there was actually one, and it said, the little brief description said, I lost 6 pounds after I forgave. I don't remember who they forgave. And so, I mean, so there's power of forgiveness. And I thought, wow. So, I mean, you know, there is just so much that can happen to you when you forgive. So, anyways, so. All right. So now, Robin, would you be able to tell us, I know our audience is very passionate about justice, and we want to be able to connect with you and stay connected with you after we leave. So if you can share with us about your ministry and Abortion Survivors Network, and also about your book, which I have right here, amazing book. I just love it. So Miracles Happen in the Wilderness. And it has a lot. It has a few, you know, some of the stuff that she shared, but not as much detail, but also several other fabulous testimonies in here that you will just love. So can you share with us how we can get connected with you, please?
Absolutely. So to connect with me personally, my website's very simple, robinsurtel.com. And I do provide some resources on my website that you'll be able to take advantage of. If you want to buy the book, you can go right to Amazon and just search my name, Robin Surtel. The book's title is Miracles Happen in the Wilderness, same title as today's webinar. And you can also find that at Barnes & Noble, other retailers. But Amazon, you know, we're so familiar with that these days. It brings it right to your door, right? So that's one opportunity. You can get that on the website as well. There are a couple other resources available to you on my website, and one of them is called If You Only Knew. And that is an e-course that you can work through at your own pace. And that is for those of you who've watched today that you feel a little condemned. Maybe you've had an abortion, or you've been touched by abortion. Maybe you've had a divorce or some other thing that's caused you a great deal of shame, and you feel like you have a story that you don't want to tell anybody. Maybe you've been abused, or you've been through something really hurtful. So If You Only Knew is a short little e-course that you can work through privately that I have developed for inner healing of those deep wounds that we're really not ready to share with somebody else, but Daddy God knows who you are. And if you go on there, you will find a discount code for 10% off. That is on the resource page on robinsurtel.com. If you are an abortion survivor, or maybe you have raised an abortion survivor, whether it's your own natural child or you have adopted a child who you suspect or believe to be one who has survived abortion, I would ask that you would connect with the network, and that is abortionsurvivors.org. And those of you who have shared today that you're an abortion survivor, you know, there are a lot of resources available to you. There are inner healing groups, there's speakers training, there are community Zooms available, there's an annual retreat, and there are a variety of people who have also survived abortion attempts who are just waiting to welcome you into our family. So that is, again, abortionsurvivors.org. And as most nonprofits, my own ministry, as well as the Abortion Survivors Network, we operate off of donations. So if you were touched by my ministry today and you would like to help people who have survived abortion attempts, you can donate at the donate page on abortionsurvivors.org. Or if you would like to help us develop a team of prayer warriors to counsel folks who maybe have gone through things and don't want to really speak with an in-person counselor, but you feel more comfortable with a spirit-filled counselor online, that's one of the things that I do. I train those up, and so you'll find resources to connect with that and to support those on the donate page, robinsertel.com, or you can look for the resources on the resource page, robinsertel.com. So a lot available to you, and I would certainly like to hear from you. You can find a contact me page on my website, and certainly you're welcome to reach out after the webinar. My work email, education@abortionsurvivors.org, is available to you as well. A lot of different ways to connect, and I would certainly covet your prayers. This is a great time for abortion survivors to be alive. Just as in the Book of Esther, we know for such a time as this, worldwide, this is an issue that is just coming to the surface, and it's my prayer that abortion survivors will have every need met, every resource available to be able to put a face on the abortion issue and really humanize abortion. So certainly we covet your prayers and your support in doing that. Thank you so much.
Wow. Thank you, Robin, for telling us how we can get connected. And, you know, you have such an impact, you know, today just on our webinar, how we've heard testimonies already. And, you know, the impact that you have in the kingdom, that part of that one book that I read, Miracles That Happened in the Wilderness, something that really stood out to me was that we have to realize that people are watching what we do every day. You know, there was a neighborhood boy that saw you, and, you know, he came up to you and he asked, why are you reading that same book? Are you dumb or something? You know, why don't you ever finish it? And you explained that you were reading the Bible, that it was God's word, you know, that it never gets old and there's always something new to learn. And he was just fascinated. So he went out and got a whole bunch of other kids. And so you started a Bible study in your home. And so they'd come over regularly for dinner and Bible study. And sometimes, you know, you would have 35 kids for supper. And then there's other times when God would just send people to your door to pray for, or you would be at a certain place and you'd pray for their salvations, and then you were involved in setting up Bible clubs in public schools. And I know one of your favorite scriptures is the Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, to saving many lives. And I think about that, and I think about, not only did the Lord, you know, save your life and deliver you with what the enemy meant for harm, he turned around for the good. But at the end of the scripture, it says the saving of many lives. And that's what you are doing. You are impacting the kingdom. I mean, look at all these children that you are raised up and teach them about the word. And then they're praying, and people got healed. And then they're going out and tell their friends. And then other people are coming to you for prayer. And it's just like you, I can see why the enemy was strong after you and didn't want you born, because you have a powerful testimony of just your abortion testimony, but then just your impact of for the kingdom, that your heart for teaching and telling, sharing the gospel. So God bless you for that. So I know we have to start closing up, wrapping up. So if you want to go ahead and say a closing prayer, Robin, and then I will come back right after the prayer and just say a few closing remarks, and then our webinar will be over. So it's been a great time. So if you want to go ahead and say a closing prayer, we appreciate that, Robin.
Thank you. So, Father God, we just thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for all of the connections that you've made. Thank you for the warm, welcoming, wonderful people who have hosted this webinar. We ask for your blessing on all of the many hands who have made this work possible today. I bless what you have done in each heart, and I ask that you seal it by your Holy Spirit, Father. And Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for all of the continuing work and everyone who will be watching this going forward. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you for that beautiful prayer. And I just want to encourage everybody here that's listening on the live webinar and whoever watched the replay to just get involved, take action. Some things we can do is raise awareness and educate others about the truth of failed abortions and the existence of abortion survivors. It is real. So let's let people know about that, and let survivors know that they aren't alone. You know, refer them to Robin's network. And the Abortion Survivors Network. We can advocate for survivors and the unborn, and make sure you guys share the replay because it's just powerful. Her testimony, then her prayer that she prayed for forgiveness and just everything. So share the replay. And I was reading some of the comments in the chat, and I haven't got to read them all, but I was kind of trying to read some, and powerful comments. So go ahead, post, when the replay becomes available, go ahead and post some comments on the replay so that others can be blessed by your comments as well. So I just encourage you to post your comments on the replay, and we'd love to hear your feedback. And I remind you that we are justice777.net. So you can go on that and under there's an abortion section. There's all the different topics for justice, and abortion is one of them. There'll be take action sections, relevant organizations, resource links, prayers, testimonies, books, training, just a whole bunch of things. And you'll be able to find Robin's website and Abortion Network, Survivors Network as well. That's listed on there. So just go ahead and check that out for abortion. There's a lot of other stuff on there and other justice issues that you guys might be interested. So thank you so much, everyone, for attending. I want to thank you, Robin, again, for sharing your story. And I just love how God turned what the enemy meant for harm into a movement to restore life one testimony at a time. And so praise God for that. So I'm just going to close with a blessing prayer, number 6:23-26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you his favor and his peace. And may you be blessed to be a blessing and give it away. And so now we're going to say goodbye the empowered way like we usually do. Everyone's going to give each other a virtual hug. So go ahead and give a virtual hug and a holy kiss and a virtual wave. And we say shalom, shalom, everyone. We love you, and we thank you for being part of this family and in this webinar. And God bless you. You guys have a blessed day and a blessed weekend. God bless you guys.
Bless you, Robin.
Shalom, shalom.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. It was wonderful.